We're talking about the promises of God. Our theme verse for this series is found in Hebrews 10, verse 23, that says this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." A couple of weeks ago, I took a friend of mine to Flying Star. He had never been there, so I suggested what is my go-to drink. My go-to drink at Flying Star is a London Fog with an extra shot of vanilla. If you're watching online right now, go ahead in the comments. Tell me your go-to drink, your go-to menu item at your favorite coffee place, your favorite restaurant. Let me tell you why I have a go-to item. I have a go-to item because I know I can trust it. I know my go-to is not going to let me down. I've tried it, I enjoyed it, and I know I'm going to enjoy it again. I'm asking you in this series to find some go-to promises, some promises that you know you can count on, some promises that you know are not going to let you down, and then hold unswervingly to those promises. Have you ever felt completely and totally overwhelmed? When one thing goes wrong, it generally doesn't make you feel overwhelmed. One thing goes wrong, we call it a bad day. But when things begin to stack up, it can be overwhelming. A lot of us have felt that way over the last 6 months. There's so much to deal with. There's so much to process. It seems like everywhere you turn, there just are more problems. You wonder what to do. You're not sure where to go. It's overwhelming when you don't have the answers. It's overwhelming when you don't have control. Every Thursday, we find ourselves looking at the news station or the social media platform of our choosing to find out what the newest update is going to be. Where are we going to be able to go? When will we be able to gather? How many people can we gather with? All of these things and the lack of control. It's so hard. We can't plan for the future. We don't know when we're going to be able to leave our state or go to a restaurant with a group of people. We don't know what's going on. And for many, these things are becoming increasingly frustrating. You don't know what you can do, where you can turn. And honestly, it's hard in this season for people to have any hope. Today, we look at a story in the Bible, one that even if you haven't spent much time in church, will probably be somewhat familiar. It's a story about where God's people, they were in deep trouble. They were surrounded. They were overwhelmed. They had trouble on every side. This story is found in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is all about God's people, the Israelites, who were captive slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. Captivity is the only life they knew. It all changed when God spoke to Moses and instructed him to lead the Israelites out of slavery and into the promised land. Moses goes to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, and he says this. He says, "This is what the Lord said. The God of Israel says, let my people go." I have this image in my head when I read this verse. If you've watched the movie Braveheart, there's that image of Mel Gibson with the blue face paint, and he stands there with his fist in the air and he declares, "Freedom!" And this is what I picture Moses. I don't know if you had the blue face paint, but I picture him going to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh had no interest in that. He had no interest in releasing the slaves. So in response, God sent a series of plagues on the land of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh relented and allowed the Israelites to leave. What a great day this must have been for the Israelites. They're excited to be free, but something interesting happens right away. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 says this: "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country." Watch this. "Though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt." Understand, the Israelites have been captive for years, for decades, for 400 years. And now they're finally leaving Egypt, and God decides to send them the long way. Listen, some people are naturally better at directions than others. I have a couple members of my family who will go unnamed, but Lisa and Eden, they would get lost going to the bathroom. I mean, it's just, it's so hard. I've tried to instruct them, whichever way you think you need to go, go the opposite way, and you'll probably be right. But some people are instinctively really good at directions. And I find myself wondering if there were some people in the tribe, the Israelites, maybe they're at the back of the line, and they're saying to one another, I don't know if we're going the right way. Why aren't we going this way? Why aren't we going that way? They're kind of backseat drivers. One of them saying, I know a shorter way. Why are we going this way? Verse 18 says this, so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. It's interesting to note that God led them this way. It's very clear. Scripture is clear that although this was the long route, that God led the people into the desert. God's route to the promised land, not only was it the long cut, not a shortcut, but a long cut, but it led them through the wilderness. It led them through the desert. There's nothing worse than a long road trip. Are we there yet? 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 If you have kids, you have been in this situation. To be honest, in my family, I'm probably worse than our kids. I'll tell you one story. There was a time we were making the long trip from Albuquerque to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We've been in the car for hours on end. I had been asking Lisa, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And finally, we stopped at a gas station. And when we got there, I said to Lisa, you get, if you'll put gas in the car, get some food for the girls, I'm going to go back out on the highway, and I'm going to start running towards Louisiana. And then whenever you guys catch me, just pull over. I'll jump back in the car and we'll keep going. I mean, the true story. This is what happened. She caught me about 2 miles down the highway. For the Israelites, this road to freedom that they're on was long, hot, and difficult, but it was still God's road. You see, you and I have been taught by culture that when we hit hard times, that it indicates that maybe we're not in God's will. Maybe we're not following his direction. But listen, God sometimes leads us into the wilderness. In this story, it's clear that God led them on this path. It didn't make sense. They didn't understand. But sometimes God actually leads us in that direction. This isn't a popular message, but God isn't nearly as interested in our comfort as he is our character. And something that I've learned is that wilderness seasons develop character differently than the good seasons. Sometimes God will literally take us on that path to develop something in us. Exodus 13, 21 continues, says, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Listen, this is better than Google Maps. This is better than Waze. This is better than whatever mapping system you might use, all right? It might have been the long way, but there's no doubt that it was God's way. All they had to do was follow the cloud and follow the fire. Chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Wait a second. What in the world is going on here? I think if I'm in the crowd in this moment, I might have pulled Moses aside and said, wait a second. First of all, you took us on the long route. Now you're telling us that God wants us to turn back? Wait, this doesn't make sense. We need to get further away from Egypt, further away from our enemies. Turning back is not the right idea. But here's what the Lord says. Turn back and encamp near Pahairoth, between Migdal and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think. The Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Get this. What seemed random and illogical was actually part of God's plan. I don't know about you, but this gives me so much hope, so much confidence, because in my 41 years here on this earth, I've never seen a season that seems more random or illogical. Here's what I'm telling you. When you're under attack, when you're overwhelmed, our natural tendency is we just want this to be over. We want this season to end. We're tired of being overwhelmed. We're tired of worry. We're tired of fear. We just want it to end. But here's what this story is helping us to see. God will sometimes use difficult times to demonstrate his power, not just to you, but to those who are watching you. Some of you have been praying for a breakthrough for a long time. Stay faithful in the hard times. It might be that God will use the difficulties to win that victory that you have longed for years. Verse 9, the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And it says this, it says, they were terrified. Now, this was an appropriate response. They were terrified. They were marching across the desert. They were finally out of captivity. They were going towards their freedom. And all of a sudden, they heard this sound and they turned to see the most powerful army in the world chasing after them. You and I would be afraid too. On the one side was the Red Sea. On the other side was this army. It seemed like there's no way out. It seemed like there's no hope. And in that moment, they were completely overwhelmed. It says they were terrified. Watch what it says next. And they cried out to the Lord. They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. What did they say? What did they pray in this moment? The Bible actually doesn't tell us, but I think they probably prayed a deep, profound prayer that sounded something like this. Help! I think that's all it was. I think they just cried. Sometimes that's all you have. When you're overwhelmed and things seem to be pressing in, all we can pray is these simple prayers that we say, God, help me. The Israelites were terrified. They cried out to God. And then they made the mistake that many of us make. They should have stopped right there and continued to cry out to the Lord until they sensed peace and direction. But watch what happens. The next verse, verse 11. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Listen, this is so typical of human beings. We're so fickle. When times are good, we see the good. When times are bad, we complain about not being back when it was good. We're so fickle. I've learned that people have short-term memories. The Israelites in this moment, they seem to have forgotten that for 400 years, they were slaves. They were captives. They wanted desperately to get out. They get out, and the first time things get hard, they say, "I wish I could be a slave again." Now listen, they didn't mean that. It's just this idea that we have short-term memories. We tend to remember things in the past with rose-colored glasses, right? Many are looking back right now because this season is so tough, and they're looking back and they're saying, "I just want to get back to normal." But listen to me, it's not that we want to get back to normal. In fact, many of us, we can't afford to get back to normal. It's like the mother, the pregnant mother who's having the pains of childbirth, and in the middle of it, she screams at her husband, "Why did you do this to me? We're never going to do this again." And a few minutes later, she's holding her baby, and then she says, "Let's have five more." It's a short-term memory. Some of us are suffering from short-term memory right now. We're looking back saying, "I wish we could just get back to normal." Can I just remind you that some of you pre-pandemic were sitting in my office saying, "Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to do it. My marriage is so broken. Our finances are ruined. I can't stand my job." All of these things were happening, and yet now people are looking and saying, "I wish I could go back to normal." We've got the rose-colored glasses on, and we're saying, "I wish I could go back to normal." This is what the Israelites are saying. "I wish I could go back to being a slave." Listen, do not go back. Don't go back to your addiction. Don't go back to your pain. Don't go back to your unforgiveness. Don't go back to that broken relationship. We cannot go back. We can't miss what God is doing in this season. And Moses answers the people. They say, we should go back and be slaves. And in the next verse, Moses, he says this. He says, "You're a bunch of idiots. Why are you blaming me? Haven't you forgotten God? You people deserve to die out here in the desert or be slaves the rest of your life. You'd rather go back? Fine, go back. I'm out of here. You're on your own." If you're reading your Bible with me right now, you know that's not what he said. That's what Moses probably wanted to say. That's what I would have wanted to say in that moment. What Moses actually said was this: "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid. Listen, fear comes when you look at your circumstances instead of the promises of God. I mean, it's true. The Israelites were trapped. They were surrounded. The Red Sea is in front of them. The army's behind them. But they have direct, visible signs that God is still with them. You know what I think happened? I think they got so used to the cloud and the fire that they began to take it for granted. If this crisis has taught us anything, it's that how often we take things for granted. For example, when coronavirus began, as a church, we had to stop meeting together in person. For months, we were only having services online. We weren't able to come together. All of a sudden, people found out how much church meant to them, how important those relationships were, how different it is to worship in your living room versus coming together with other believers to worship and pursue their faith together. And people kept saying, "I can't wait to be back together." It took us losing the ability to worship together to realize how much it really mattered. And now, as we reopen, we're finding that it's not all that important to some people. My prayer is this: God, don't let us go back to the way we used to be, when soccer games or sleeping in or yard work mattered more than being in your presence. I think we've taken the presence of God for granted. The Israelites had the cloud there, the fire there, and I think they began to take the presence of God granted. Let us not return to misplaced priorities and a casual ignoring of your presence. And God says in verse 13, he says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." God is reassuring them that he's got this. He is going to take care of them, but he's also going to take care of their enemies. He says, "The Egyptians you see today, you're not going to see them again." And now we come to our promise. It says this: "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The word here for still means to be silent or to cease talking. The irony of an ADHD pastor preaching this promise is not lost on me. Many of you know how difficult it is for me to be still. Many of you know how difficult it is for me to be quiet. But some of us need to hear this promise today. We need to hear these words. Settle yourself. Quit trying to handle things on your own. Quiet your spirit. Still yourself. Quit struggling and striving and find rest in Him. You don't have to fight. God is going to fight for you. Only be still. Moses made his speech, and then God responded. If you feel overwhelmed, if circumstances are stacked against you, if you're under attack, if Satan has targeted you, I've got good news, and you're gonna love this. There was an army behind them, and there was a huge sea in front of them. It seemed like there was no way out, and the Lord says to Moses, he says, hey, why are you crying out to me? In other words, God's saying, Moses, is there a problem? What's up? What's all the commotion about? What's all the screaming about? Why is everyone freaking out? Here's what I see. He's not being uncaring in this moment. Instead, the truth is God's not intimidated by our circumstances. He's not intimidated by our attackers. He's not intimidated by our enemy. God looks at our enemy and he yawns and says, that's it? This is the attack you're so freaked out about? You mean this is the problem that you're facing? And then God responds. He says, I think it's hilarious, tell the Israelites to move on. Tell them to move on. God said, I told you the route to take. I'm leading you with my presence through the cloud and the fire. So ignore your enemy and keep going. I believe that that's what God would say to us today. Keep going. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Do not give up. Do not quit. You've come too far to give up now. So keep going. When circumstances seem to be overwhelming, when people are against you, when Satan is on the attack, that's the worst time to quit. So here's the principle. Follow the last word you heard from God until he tells you otherwise. Just continue to obey. Continue to follow what God has promised you. Listen, a pandemic is not the time for us to give up. Coronavirus did not rescind God's assignment for your life. I know that we're facing the effects of isolation and sickness, but listen, this is not the time to drop out and quit. You need your church family more than ever. You need God's help to make it through this. When times get tough, keep going. Satan wants nothing more than to watch you quit. But listen, when you quit, you lose. So I'm urging you today, no matter how hard it gets, do not stop. We've had a challenging year. We're facing huge challenges and adversity, but we are not going to quit. We're not going to give up because God is faithful. We hold unswervingly to the promises because the promise keeper is faithful. He always keeps his word. God tells the Israelites, move on. I just love this. Move on. What a great phrase. Just keep going. Move on. Move on from your past. Move on from your hurt. Move on from that offense that's holding you back. Listen, God has a plan for you. And I just love these words. I say them to you today. Move on. Verse 16 says this, raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they'll go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. The Israelites didn't see any option for victory or escape. They thought they were stuck, but God had another idea. Do you feel like maybe there's no way for your situation, no way out? You feel trapped, one thing on this side and another on this side. Listen, God says, watch this. I've got an answer for the doctors. He says, watch this. I've got an answer for your marriage. God says, watch this. I have an answer for your children. God says, watch. I have an answer for your finances. God says, I've already defeated Satan. His power is no match for mine. Watch as I deal with this, as I provide you a way out. God takes the impossible and he makes it possible. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and he turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. For centuries, commentators have tried to come up with a natural explanation for this miracle. They've talked about maybe it was a cyclone or a tornado, an earthquake or a volcanic eruption. I've seen arguments that maybe it wasn't really a sea. Maybe it was just a swamp. I mean, all of these things. Listen, those arguments make what happened next even more miraculous. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them. I love that. The Lord is fighting for them. The Egyptians knew what was happening. The Lord was fighting for the Israelites. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather fight your own battles, or would you rather have God fight them for you? Here's what I know. Father is a way we look at God. We call him Abba Father. Fathers love to defend their kids. The other day, Eden came home, and as is kind of a normal custom for our family, we began to talk about the day. We asked about school. We asked how things went. And she's telling us about her day. And then she tells us about a boy in one of her classes, her PE class, who just bullied her a little bit, just said some mean things to her and pushed her around a little bit. And I'm listening to this story, and I crossed my arms, and I looked at Eden, and I said, Eden, do I need to come to school and talk to this boy? And I called his name. She said, no, Dad. I said, I would be glad to come and to talk to this boy because no one bullies my kids. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather fight your own battles, or would you rather allow your father, God, to step into the situation and to defend you? I promise you, in the same way my father's heart goes out to my children, our Father in heaven is ready to step up to defend you, to take care of you, to provide for you. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 26, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. The deliverance of God was complete and spectacular. Israel couldn't take credit. God got all of the glory. God didn't use them to fight the battle. God didn't use them to have a creative plan. You know, God didn't need one of the Israelites to be the hero. God saved his people when they couldn't save themselves. Verse 31 tells us this. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. all of a sudden, Moses is the man again. They were complaining earlier, you know, why'd you take us out of Egypt? And now all of a sudden they're singing his praises. When they saw God's power at work, their fear turned to trust. Fear evaporates as trust begins to take its place. On the other side of the Red Sea, when God destroyed the enemy, the Israelites did two things. The Israelites, they only had two parts in this. They watched and they worshiped. As they got to the other side, they turned and they watched the power of God as the water came back down and crushed their enemy. And as that took place, they watched and then they worshiped. God gave them victory and they never had to fight. Worship is our natural response when God does for us what we can never do for ourselves. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of worship. And I know for those of you watching online, I know it's not quite the same as being at church surrounded by other believers and a live band with us. And I know that's not all the same, but I want to encourage you in these final moments today, the final moment, I want to encourage you as the Israelites did, as they watched and as they worshiped. I want to encourage you to press in this time and to begin to worship, because I have a word for you today. If you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're anxious, if you're worried, here's what God's word says. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. I want to encourage you as we begin to worship to find a place in your home, in your car, wherever you may be still and to worship the Lord and to allow him to go to work on your behalf. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to worship because I know that God is going to work mightily on our behalf. We're going to worship, and then this week, we're going to watch. What I'm asking you to do is to begin to worship God for your victory and then be on the lookout this week. Be on the lookout for his presence. Be on the lookout for his power. Be on the lookout for how he is taking care of you, because we can trust him because he always keeps his promise.